And please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms 119, verses 113 to 120. Psalms 119, 113 to 120. Now remember, the Psalms were inspired songs that were to be sung to the Lord by the people of God. Psalm 119 is an interesting psalm because it's an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. And because there are 22 Hebrew letters, that means that there are 22 stanzas in this psalm, one for each Hebrew letter, consisting of 8 verses for each stanza. Tonight we're looking at the S stanza, or in the Hebrew, the Samech stanza, which means that the first Hebrew letter in each verse of this S stanza begins with the Hebrew letter Samech. Now, as we know by now, the focus of this psalm is all about the Word of God, because the psalmist knows that that's how he can draw near to the God of the Word. See, he loves God. He wants to be a man of God. He wants to overcome. He wants to be faithful. He wants to please his God with his whole heart. How's he going to do that? The Word of God. The Word of God. So again, if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, then just follow the stanzas of this psalm. We have Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Wav, Zion, Heth, Taith, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, and now Samech. Now, how many of you were able to say that without looking? All right, come on, get to it. Get to it. Learn your Hebrew alphabet. All right, let's go ahead and look and see what this has for us. Verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Now, this is a great stanza, and I've chosen to break it up into 3 U's regarding God, 7 I's regarding the psalmist, and then 3 prayers from the heart of the psalmist. So first, the Lord. Look what the psalmist says. You, first, you are my hiding place and my shield. That's found in verse 114. I love this. A hiding place, see, is a place where you can go and no one can find you. A shield is a covering that blocks blows or other forms of attack. And the picture here is very clear. That God Almighty is our protector. God is the one to whom we can flee when things are hard and when enemies abound, both physical and spiritual. And God will guard us and He will be sure to take care of us, His children. Isn't that good? That's our God. Doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to us. Doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean that life won't be hard and painful at times. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean that God is with us, that God is watching over us, that God cares intimately for us, and that God will allow only that which is best for us in His eternal plan. And you know what? That's good for us to know. That's good for us to remember. This was a truth for the psalmist. And it's also a truth for every child of God. And Matthew Henry says, God's people are safe under God's protection. He is their strength and their shield, their help and their shield, their son and their shield and their great reward. And here, He is their hiding place and their shield. Therefore, they may by faith retire to Him and repose in Him as their hiding place where they are kept in secret. They may by faith oppose His power to all the might and malice of their enemies as their shield to quench every fiery dart. That is right. And we do well when we flee to Him. We do well when we rely on Him alone. We do well when we cling to Him. And we do well when we abide in Him. Because He will take care of us. He will guard us. He will not let Satan have us. And He's always watching out for our eternal interests, even when we won't. He will. He never sleeps on the job. Ever. The psalmist knew this. I pray we do tonight. Second, you reject all those who stray from your statutes, verse 118. So there's comfort for those who love him. He's going to protect us. He's going to shield us. And there is a warning for those who stray from him. A stern warning. Stray means to err and to wander away from. But please understand that this isn't talking about a struggling believer. It's talking about a non-believer. It's talking about the wicked who have stood opposed to the psalmist. Those who are arrogant and hate God. Those who have their mind on earthly things. Those who lay up treasures on earth only. Those who live in pleasure for the earth only. And those who are strangers and enemies to heaven and to heavenly things. That's who he's talking about. And for those that do that, those that reject God and those that reject God's people, guess what? He will reject. That's what it says. The word reject is a strong word, and it literally means to toss aside or to throw away. That's a strong word. And for those that do this to God, he will in return do this to them. Is that wrong? Is that mean? Is it? Not at all. For all must give an account for their actions, and for those that reject God, they will face judgment for their actions, and that's the right thing for God to do. Hey, every sin ever committed in all of history will be judged. And either Jesus paid for your sin on the cross by grace through faith in him, or else you'll have to pay it in full on your own in hell, the just wages of sin. But it will all be paid up. And because God is a holy God, because God is a just God, all those who reject him, he will not only reject back, but he will make sure that they pay the just wages of their sin. As one said, we all must fall into the arms of Christ or into the flames of hell. That's true. Another said that in God's ultimate judgment, he gives sinners over to their sins. Another, God will give the rebel what he chooses and what he deserves. And so while people reject God all the time, God is ultimately unavoidable. And every person will give an account. The psalmist knew this, and he knew that all his enemies who opposed him and all his enemies who opposed his God, they would one day have to give an account. So again, you either have Christ who paid for your sin on the cross by grace through faith, and it means heaven, or else you don't, and it means judgment, a sobering reality, but a true reality. Note the contrast. He hides and shields his own, and he rejects those who are not his own who reject him. Glad you're his own, anybody? Right? Third, you, God, put away all the wicked of the earth like dross, verse 119. What does that mean? Well, what is dross? Dross is worthless material that needs to be removed. Dross, see, as the online dictionary defined it, is this. The scum that forms on the surface of molten metal. That's what dross is. Metal would be heated up and then the impurities would float to the top. That's dross, which would then be skimmed off the top. And here the psalmist tells us that God will do this to the wicked of the earth. He will put them away. He will take them out, discard them, bring an end to them. Why is the psalmist so hung up on this? Because these wicked people were hounding him. They were hurting him. They were persecuting him. They were seeking to put an end to him and making life really hard for him. And he knows that in the end, they're all going to have to answer to God and they're going to have to pay up. So while the wicked have their day here and the godly struggle to survive, God sees, God knows, and God will repay in the end. I've seen some wicked things this past week. I've seen some wicked things. Ungodly people reveling in wickedness. Ungodly people mocking Jesus and his children with intense hatred. Ungodly people doing and saying wretched things about Christ and about us. Things that you may have seen and heard, evil things, debased things. But you know what? Someday soon they will all stand before God and give an account for all those actions, and it's not going to go well for them. So what do? We endure, and we pray for our enemies. And we ourselves remain faithful and true. We don't seek vengeance. We speak the truth and we live the truth in love. We cling to the Lord who is our hiding place and our shield, and we trust the Lord through it all. Like the psalmist. Amen? We trust the Lord. It's good to know, though. It's good to know. So this is what the psalmist knows about God. Oh, yes, he knows so much more about God, but this is what he reveals to us in these verses. So how then does he respond to all this? Seven things, seven I's. First, I hate the double-minded. Oh, man, hate's a strong word, right? But it says it right here in verse 113. Double-minded speaks of being divided, disloyal, half-hearted, and vain, as opposed to being of the same thought and mindset as God and as His Word. What's really interesting, however, is that most believe that this isn't talking about people who have those thoughts, but it's talking about the thoughts themselves. So he's saying, as most believe, I hate double-minded thoughts, both my own double-minded thoughts and the double-minded thoughts of others. See, his own vanity of heart was a burden to him, and he just hated when he wasn't all out for his God. Anybody relate to that? I hate what I do sometimes, and I hate that sometimes I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. I hate that, like the Apostle Paul. I want that to not be the case with me more and more and more. I hate that my mind wanders from God sometimes. That's personal. I hate that. I hate that I'm not further along than I am spiritually speaking. I hate that. I hate that I tend toward the status quo. It's a constant battle. I hate that. I hate that it's easier for me to go spiritually down than to go up to God. I hate that. I can relate with the psalmist. God is so good, and look where I am. I understand what he's saying. Thomas Watson said, a godly man may have roving thoughts in duty. Sad experience proves this. The saints are called stars, but many times in duty they are wandering stars. The heart is like quicksilver, which will not fix. It is hard to tie two good thoughts together. Anybody? We cannot lock our hearts so close, but that distracting thoughts like wind get in. I understand. And hating these thoughts is good, because then we'll keep battling against them, and we won't be so apt to cuddle close to them. The problems come when we don't hate our vain, double-minded, sinful thoughts that aren't for the glory of God. That's when the problems come. So, question, do you hate your sinful thoughts? Do you hate your sin? This is when hating something is good. The prayer is that we would be so adverse to our own double-minded thoughts that we would have such great antipathy for our sinful thoughts that we would then do all we can to avoid pursuing those thoughts and actions, and thus pursuing the Lord God Almighty, like the psalmist. He continues, but I love your law. That's second. I hate sinful thoughts, double-minded thoughts, but I love your law very, very good. See, love for God will bring our thoughts into captivity more and more. Or as one said, he that is winged with a divine love to Christ will have frequent glances and flights toward Him, and will start out from his worldly business several times in a day to give God a visit. See, love for Him will capture our thoughts instead of sin. Now again, here the psalmist speaks of God's law, but he could have used a number of different words to describe the same thing. He could have used the word, ordinances, commandments, precepts, or statutes, same thing. These are all synonymous for the word of God that the psalmist had access to up to this point. Now for him, it's speaking about the first five books of the Old Testament, right? The law, the Torah, the Pentateuch, that's it. But for us today, this applies to the whole of the word of God, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Law, the Prophets, the Poetic Books, the Gospels, Acts, the Epistles, Revelation, all of it. And think about this. If the psalmist loved the first five books of the Bible so very much, how much more us today who have the completed Word of God at our ready disposal? I love it. I love it. Instead of being double-minded, what do? I dive into His Word. I dive into His Word, which sets my double mind aright. See? Do you love it? Do you love it? Does it show? Why should we love it? Because we love the God who wrote it. Because it reveals our God to us more and more. Because it shows us how to glorify Him, which is our heart's desire, or at least it should be. Because it gives us the truth that points us to heaven. Shouldn't we love God's book? If we love Him, we're going to love His Word very clearly. See, how you treat your Bible reveals how you feel about the God who wrote it. What does this reveal about you? Those who love God love His book, and that only makes sense. And look, it's the antidote to a divided mind. It's the antidote to being double-minded. For that's the thing, His Word, that's the thing that drives us back to Him. All right, third, I hope in your Word. And that's how the psalmist knows that God is his hiding place and shield. Of course, he knows by experience at this point, but what always trumps experience is the Word of the God who cannot lie. Hope means to look forward to with desire and with confidence. And if there's anything to hope in, it's in the Word of God, because these words are indeed ironclad. See, our hope is sure. Anybody? Right? Our hope as Christians is certain. Our hope is our reality. God's Word tells us that while we are sinners, Jesus came and died on a cross to rescue all who believe from eternal wrath. There's ironclad hope there. God's Word tells us that we in Christ are going to heaven, and we have an eternal inheritance awaiting us forever. Ironclad hope. God's Word tells us that for us who believe, the best is indeed yet to come. That's ironclad. God's Word tells us that we are forgiven by a good and gracious God, that we are clean, justified right now, that He's working all this out for our eternal good, that God loves us more than we could ever think or imagine, that soon we will be home with Him forever. That's ironclad, because God Himself said it. Is that good or what? So we, like the psalmist, can rest our hope in the truth of God's Word, the true Word that gives us many great promises that will soon belong to us. Oh, we are receiving some of those promises now, but someday soon, all of them, in full. Look, the psalmist is facing some incredible trials. That's been made clear up to this point. Incredible trials. But in the midst of all those trials, he's hoping in the promises that are found in the Word of God. The promises of God for His people, that God will walk with us through the fire, that God will never leave us, that God will be our refuge when things are rough, that God will help us when we have no strength left, or that God won't let Satan have us. On and on these promises go. And this gives him confidence in the midst of his hardships, because he knows that, guess what? God keeps all His promises. That's good stuff. God's promises are His bonds. God cannot deny Himself. God cannot lie. God can't deny the truth. God can't cease being God. So when God makes a promise, guess what? He always keeps that promise. And that should fill us with a great amount of hope. Amen? Right? Because His Word is very clear. The fourth I is this: I will keep Your Word. Verse 115. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Isn't that interesting? The psalmist loves the Lord, and therefore he wants to obey the Lord. He wants to keep the commandments of the Lord. And he knows that one of the ways that will allow him to best keep the commandments of the Lord is by staying away from those who do evil. Depart from me, you evildoers. Duh. Right? Of course. And yet, how many people set themselves up for failure because of the company that they keep? Psalm starts off in chapter 1 by saying, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And clearly, the blessed man, the godly man, the man who keeps the law best, is the man who keeps good company, is the man who, or woman who keeps godly company. He guards himself. He protects himself spiritually. It's interesting to note that the verbs In chapter 1, the verbs walking, standing, and sitting are in the perfect mood, which emphasizes that the godly are never involved with anything that's tainted with evil. And whether they're walking, standing, sitting, laying down, driving, hopping, skipping, whatever, they flee the things that are not of God. Depart from me, because I want to keep the Word of God. That makes sense. Bad company corrupts godly behavior. And instead of walking in the counsel of the ungodly, instead of ordering his life around the ways of the world, instead of taking his cues in life from sinful men rather than from God's holy word, the God-pleaser guards himself from these evil snares. The Bible clearly tells us that we as Christians are called to be separate, right? We're called to be holy in an unholy world. We're called to be set apart from the sinful ways of so many around us. We're called to be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. And no, that doesn't mean that we can't work with non-Christians. That doesn't mean that we can't go to school with non-Christians. And it doesn't mean that we spurn our family members who aren't Christians. It doesn't mean that we have to shut ourselves off from the rest of society and go live in a cave somewhere. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we carefully guard ourselves so that our godliness isn't compromised by the company that we keep. See? Choose your friends carefully. It's not rocket science here. Guard what you hear. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful who you hang out with and who you spend time with, because the tendency is for them to rub off on you more than you rub off on them. Just be careful. And not only that, have some conviction for God and have some conviction for the things of God. The psalmist said, "Depart from me, you evildoers." And too many Christians these days say, "Come near and let's see how good we can blend together." Not good. Not good. Because if you really want to obey the Lord and if you really want to please the Lord, then you need to be sure that you depart from those things that will hinder your obedience to God. Of course it means that. Hey, what's more important? Ungodly friends or the pleasure of God Almighty? So, guard yourselves, guard your kids, protect your family. Be sure to keep good and godly company that will encourage you in the Lord rather than drag you down into sin. The psalmist understood that. The question is, do you? All right, fifth. I shall observe your statutes continually, verse 117. Same idea, but he says it again because it's so very important. I love that word, continually. That's the heart of a true God-pleaser, isn't it? I'm not content with partial obedience, no, because God wants full obedience. I'm not going to make excuses for my sin. I'm not going to cover up my sin. I'm not going to thrive in partial obedience to my God. I'm not going to ignore the harder parts of what God says. No, I will seek to obey Him fully and completely because I love Him. And while I stumble along sometimes, my heart is set. My heart is set. And until He calls me home, I pursue Him and His pleasure with passion and with fervor. I love Him and I want to obey Him, so I seek to do that continually. When I'm at church and when I'm all alone. When I'm in the car, when I'm at home, when I'm at work, when I'm at the store. Continually. Again, because I love Him. Because I love Him. And because He's worthy of that. Oh, the psalmist got it. Six, I love your testimonies, verse 119. It's interesting. Listen to this. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. We already looked at that. Therefore, because God does that, therefore I love your testimonies. I find that interesting. Why does He love God's testimonies? Why does He love God's word? Because of what God does to the wicked. So what's the motive here? This. The justice, the holiness, and the character of God. See, if God allowed men to sin without punishment, then He wouldn't be worthy of all of our adoration and worship. But because God is so good and perfect and holy, He has to punish wickedness. He can't allow it to go unpunished. He can't. See, it's necessary for God to punish sin because sin is wrong and sin is deserving of punishment. And if God doesn't punish sin, then God is wrong because, again, sin deserves punishment. Hey, God will indeed punish every sin ever committed in all of history, everyone, because it all deserves punishment. So again, either you pay for your own sin, or else your sin as a believer was placed onto Jesus, and He paid that sin for that sin in your stead. And that's an incredible thought. And this whole thing reveals how great and mighty and awesome our God is. One said, "He is glorious in holiness, because He thus rids His kingdom of rebels and His temple of them that defile it. God's people love Him even more because of His perfect judgment of the ungodly." And because the psalmist knows the holy and perfect character of God, it drives him more and more and more to loving the book that shows him this God. And it should do the same for us. God's word reveals this God who punished his son instead of us so that we could be saved from the wages of all our sin. Shouldn't we therefore eat that word up? Hello? What a thought. Seventh, I'm afraid of your judgments, verse 120. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. Now here the psalmist has both a healthy reverence for his God and also a healthy fear of his judgments. And so as he contemplates his amazing God, he reveres him, he honors him, and he respects him as the altogether lovely one that he is. Yes, he does. But he also has a trembling fear for those without a Savior to rescue them. He has a trembling fear for what they will experience. And you know what? So should we. He has both a healthy reverential fear of God and also a trembling and dreadful fear of God's judgments on the wicked. What will the lost do without Jesus in the end? That's a fearful thing. A fearful thing. If we didn't have Jesus as Lord and Savior, we should indeed be very afraid because God will punish all who reject Him. And it's good for us to remember this. But then for us who have a Savior in Jesus, we praise Him and we revere Him and we mix our healthy fear of God right in with the hope of His mercy that belongs to us. Hey, I'm afraid of God's judgments and it makes me love Him all the more in light of the fact that He gave His Son to take my judgment so I can instead receive pardon, forgiveness, mercy, and heaven. I can relate to the psalmist here. That's how he responds to his good God in the midst of all he was facing. He's a good example for us. So next, three prayers to kind of summarize things up. First, uphold me. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, verse 116. The word uphold means to support, to sustain, and to aid. And here we see that the psalmist knows that the only way he's going to make it through all that he's facing is if God upholds him. And how will that happen? The Word of God. See, if he's going to be upheld and strengthened from on high, then he needs to go to God's Word to be reminded of the promises of God and get his perspective right again. One said, God strengthens us by infusing grace through His Word. Now, of course, we need to go to God in prayer, and we also need to gather around fellow believers who can help us and encourage us. But the core is the Word of God. See, the Word will point us to prayer. The Word reminds us of the power of prayer. The Word reminds us of our need for godly fellowship. It will give us biblical perspective on things. It will remind us that God forgives us and that God loves us. It reminds us that God's grace really is amazing, and it will encourage us and remind us where our true joy is found. Also, the Spirit of God works through the Word of God. So if you want strength in times of weakness, and if you want strength in times of discouragement, if you want to be held up by God Almighty, then flee to the Word of God that's living and active and powerful. Are you feeling down? You feeling lowly? Dry? Discouraged? Weary? And we all raise our hands, right? Are you? Fly to the Word of God. Because God works mightily through His Word. The psalmist knew that, do you? So he asked God for strength, and then he went to the Word for strength. Very good. Second, do not let me be ashamed of my hope, verse 116. That's good. What's his hope? Well, we saw this. In 114, he says that his hope is in the Word, which is speaking of all the promises of God for His people. Like what? A right relationship with God Almighty, forgiveness of sin, God's presence in my life, a friend that will never leave me, and God, an eternal inheritance that awaits me, someday being with Him and His people forever. He's saying, don't let me be ashamed of all those things. Don't let me be ashamed of the things that I have my hope in that God's Word tells me about. A shame speaks of guilt, embarrassment, or remorse, and he doesn't want to have that regarding his relationship with his God. What does he want? He wants to be strong, to be bold, to be confident, to live for God without remorse, to honor God fully until God calls him home. Isn't that good? Shouldn't we all want that as lovers of God? I don't want to be ashamed. Lord, help us to not be ashamed of Him and His truth in our lives. Lord, help us. Instead, Lord, make us strong and bold and courageous, and help us to live this out more and more and more for His glory, for He is worthy. Right? Anybody? He is worthy. So show it by the way you live. Finally, hold me up. Again, we see this because the psalmist needs it, and so do we. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. And I shall observe your statutes continually. Verse 117. What does he want? He wants God. He wants God. More of God, because he knows how weak he is in and of himself. And he knows that he needs God's strength all the time in his life. See, three things made the psalmist afraid. First, great temptation without, because temptation is always lurking. Second, great corruption within. And then third, a fear of falling like others before him have done. He knows that he's prone to wander. He knows that he's apt to slumbering when he should be watching and praying. He knows that it's easy to run the way of sin if he's not always on guard. Anybody know some of these things? This is true. And so he prays for God to continually hold him up. Very good. So he prays. But what else does he do? He guards his heart. And he stays near to God by staying in His Word. The Bible says to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So he's sure to draw near to God through prayer and the Word, of course. He's sure to abide in the Lord, to repent of sin quickly, to guard his friends, to put up the spiritual walls around him as carefully as possible, and to do his part in drawing near to God, knowing that God always does His part very well. Thank you very much. Hold me up. Hold me up. A good prayer for us all as we pray and remain in the Word and fellowship with each other and encourage each other and do what God calls us to do. But man, when things are hard and you're falling and you're dry and you're weary, be like the psalmist. Pray. Fly to the Word of God. And then repeat. All right, let's pray. Father, help us to learn from the psalmist this evening, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be so captivated by you that we do all we can, knowing that you are faithful to do your part very well. But help us, Lord, to be compelled by love to do our part, to stay in your Word, to eat up your Word, to pray much, to fellowship much, to draw near to you, to guard ourselves, to guard our friends, to be wise and not be foolish, and to always remember your promises to us found in your Word. Oh Lord, strengthen our hearts. Help us to stay near to you. Help us to love you and to hate sin. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.